So we open up scripture tonight. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 2. Again, this time we'll start in verse 13. So Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, page 856. This is where we'll be in the Pew Bible, 856, or Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 13. It's always surprising that the story of Noah's Ark can be a happy nursery paint scheme, right? It's always a little startling that there are nurseries done in a very happy Noah's Ark theme, given what exactly is going on in that story, the judgment of God poured out on everyone. It's unusual that a baby's nursery would be painted up so happily that way. When I was a child, I had the Fisher-Price plastic Noah's Ark bathtub set, which is all the more just a little sinister when you think about having it there in the waves with you and knocking people off the boat. But we had that, and it's surprising, isn't it? All the more so with Christmas. As we turn to Matthew chapter 2 here, we see the flight to Egypt of Joseph and Mary and their child, Jesus, because a part of the Christmas story is Herod trying to wipe out this future king by killing all the children there at that time. And you know, as we see all sorts of Christmas decorations and Christmas lights, and as there is now an inflatable Christmas everything in order to put into your yard, and some people inflate all of them and put them all in their yard in the largest, most Clark Griswold, yeah, obnoxious Christmas tableau you can have. I've seen light-up inflatable wise men, and I've seen light-up inflatable baby Jesuses, but I've not seen the light-up inflatable fleeing from the killing of all children under the ages of two. But this, too, is a part of the story, and it's an important part of the story for us to understand. So let's pray together, and let's read. Father God, pray that you would teach us so that we can worship you all the better this Christmas season. I thank you that you are a God who is near always. This I pray in your name. Amen. Starting in verse 13 of chapter 2. Now after they were gone, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Get up. Take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, and he took the child and his mother during the night and escaped to Egypt. He stayed there until Herod's death, so what may be spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled. "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he realized he had been outwitted by the wise men, flew into rage. He gave orders to massacre all the boys in and around Bethlehem that were 2 years old and under, in keeping with the time he had learned about from the wise men. Then what was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and greatly mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, she refused to be consoled because they are no more. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Get up. Take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, because those who intend to kill the child are dead." So he got up and he took the child and his mother, and he entered the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the region of Galilee. And there he went and he settled in a town called Nazareth, to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. The word of the Lord for us tonight. Several prophecies here is what I wanted to do this morning and tonight and the rest of these Sundays that we have is look at these prophecies of the Old Testament and take a serious look at what was said beforehand about Jesus coming. And three that are here, the first in verse 15, "Out of Egypt I call my son." This is to point your attention back to Moses, where you recall Moses was a savior, a child who was born to save Israel out of slavery in Egypt. And you'll recall that the scenario was similar in that Pharaoh was killing off all of the Hebrew boys, all of the Hebrew children under a certain age, but Moses alone was saved. It's this powerful story to see Moses not only saved in order to become a savior himself, but saved and then raised in Pharaoh's own household by Pharaoh's daughter and raised there in order to deliver all of God's people. But this massacre of children by Pharaoh, you are not to think, oh, I guess that means, you know, history just repeats itself mindlessly, that it kind of goes on as it goes. No, it's not a mindless repetition. It's a very purposeful repetition, and that God is bringing about purpose and fulfilling things. This is the way Scripture works, is there are certain elements repeated again and again, but they're fulfilled in a new and special way. And so you see it and you read it, and you understand that the next time it comes up, this is pointing back to that, but to show that that was pointing forward to this, especially in light of Christ. Just as God rescued His people out of slavery in Egypt from such evil and detestable practices as Pharaoh killing children, so God did the same thing for His people Israel, though Herod was just the same. The repetition here is, again, not mindless, but purposeful. It's all leading up to this. It's all pointing towards Jesus Christ as the Savior. Everything that you saw in Moses, you are to see even more over and more fulfilled in Jesus Christ as Lord. God rescued them out of Egypt. This is what this original phrase, out of Egypt I've called my son, comes. And the prophet is God's rescuing them out of Egypt. But here, God rescuing them by sending them to Egypt and then Christ coming out of Egypt as well. In a passage, you have salvation to Egypt, but then salvation from Egypt. Out of Egypt, I've called my son. And so Matthew tells us this, what Jesus is doing is a fulfillment of all of God's plans. That's Matthew's purpose across here, is to show us that all of this is a fulfillment of God's plan. Now, and more terrible, what's spoken about in Jeremiah in verse 17 of this passage, and what's spoken through Jeremiah the prophet, is fulfilled, the grieving of Rachel over her children. When Jeremiah says this originally in Jeremiah chapter 31, it is simply about them being sent off into slavery. The idea is that Rachel won't be able to gather her children together, all the sons that come from Rachel, all the descendants, because they're scattered to the ends of the earth. It is as if they are dead, since they are sent off into slavery to be seen or heard from no more. But here we have this fulfillment in the scattering of slavery, also demonstrated in Christ, when He's born, all these children being killed because the world is evil, and so bad is the world. So you have, though, in Jeremiah 31, here's the full passage that has this Rama piece in it from Rachel. It's Jeremiah 31, starting in verse 15. This is what the Lord says. The voice was heard in Rama, a lament with bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more. But the passage goes on. Verse 16. This is what the Lord says. Keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for the reward for your work will come. This is the Lord's declaration. Your children will return from the enemy's land. There is hope for your future. This is the Lord's declaration. Your children will return to their own territory. I have surely heard Ephraim moaning. You disciplined me, and I have been disciplined like an untrained calf. Take me back so that I can return, for you, Lord, are my God. After my return, I felt regret. After I was instructed, I struck my thigh in grief. I was ashamed and humiliated because I bore the disgrace of my youth. But isn't Ephraim a precious son to me, says the Lord, a delightful child? Whenever I speak against him, I certainly still think about him. Therefore, my inner being yearns for him. I will have compassion on him. This is the declaration of the Lord. In Jeremiah 31, he says, you know, Israel is going to be scattered. The descendants of Rachel are going to be sent off to foreign lands and enslaved. And yet, he says, though you're weeping, don't weep any longer, for the Lord is going to make right all things that are wrong. He's going to hear the descendants of Rachel and gather them back up together. And what's more, they're going to realize they're wrong. So speaking of Ephraim here as an illustration of a beloved child of Rachel, coming back, realizing being grieved over the decisions of their youth, but being grieved into repentance and turning back to God. And so God restores all the family of Rachel. This grief, this evil, these massacres, all of this is always the context for the grace and the love of God poured out. And so it is that the world is evil here, and evil is done, but God sends a Savior amongst His people to bring about salvation for everyone who is around, and this is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Finally, a last prophecy, though not a specific one, and as you see here in our Bible, it's not emboldened. All the pieces that are emboldened are, of course, quotations from the Old Testament. Well, at the end of our passage here, verse 23, Matthew says, "Then he went and he settled in a town called Nazareth to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene." So it's fulfilling what was spoken through the prophets, but it's not emboldened here because this isn't a direct quotation from any of the prophets. At no point did any of the prophets in the Old Testament say he would be called a Nazarene. The idea here is that he would be despised. You even hear about this in John chapter 1, when some of those who will become disciples hear that Jesus is born of Nazareth and says, "Nazareth? Anything good come from Nazareth? You know, what a terrible place. Why would anybody come from there? Why would God use that?" And here you have the passage why. They're fleeing the city in order to find protection because they're still worried and warned that they should be worried, that they need to go hide out. But all of this is so that Jesus will be called a Nazarene. It is being despised here, one who is left out on the margins, one who is troubled. And you see this in several places throughout the prophets. That's why Matthew says this is what was spoken by the prophets, that he would be a despised one, a Nazarene. So it is perhaps most clearly in Isaiah chapter 53, when Isaiah says of Jesus, the suffering servant, who has believed what we have heard and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed. He grew up before him like a young plant, like the root out of dry ground. He didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. And so you see this from Jesus, even from birth and just before birth, despised, rejected, a Nazarene from Nazareth. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turn away from. He was despised and we didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sickness. He carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him as stricken, as struck by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquity, punished for our, the punishment for our peace was on him. And we are healed by his wounds. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord punished him for the iniquity of us all. This is fulfilled in the prophets here, that Jesus, even from birth, is rejected. Mary and Adam living, fleeing to Egypt and then to Nazareth, even as Christ is growing up, always rejected, even from the beginning. These prophecies fulfilled, all of them. It's being called out of Egypt. The massacring of Rachel's children that connects us back to Moses, and Christ the rejected one, all there. Well, what are we supposed to do with this passage? So heavy is it? And yet, with so much joy, first, we need to understand how profoundly awful sin is. We can't forget just how evil sin is. We have a way in thinking of our sins as sort of pet sins or, oh, not that bad, just something I need to, it's a bad habit that I need to put away and, you know, it's no big deal, it's just a little bit of sin. But we can't properly rejoice in Christ unless we realize just how evil the world is, just how evil sin is. The shocking thing about Herod killing off these children is not just in the act of Herod killing off all these children, but the fact that it's normal. This isn't even the first time it's happened in Scripture, and most certainly not the last time that it happens up till this day. The way of the world, being sinful and evil, is awful. And this is what Christ comes into for saving. Even in our, you know, in scripture history, we have this happening when Pharaoh is doing this. We have this happening when Herod here is doing this. We have this happening again and again, people treating each other evilly and doing evil, awful, detestable things. Even as we spoke of this morning, another king, just briefly, King Ahaz, who is sacrificing his own son to the fires of another of pagan god in order to worship that god. The massacre of the innocents runs throughout the history of the world. It happens in our history, too. It's always one of those great ironies of being a proud American, which I am, which we are. So proud to be Americans and so proud to be free. And yet at the same time, a part of our history is slavery, which included the tearing apart of families and the selling of children from their parents. Such an evil atrocity that must be repented of. We have continuing on this sort of evil in our world as abortion is legal and progressively more legal up until the very moment of birth. Simply a higher tech version of exactly what Herod's doing. So the evil of the world goes on. We have, even after children are born, an epidemic of child sex trafficking going on. The massacre of the innocents is what is normal and grievously, grievously normal in the history of the world. But this is the hope of Christ that Christ comes into. This is the world that he enters into. So great is our hope in Christ because so evil is sin. So awful is the world, but so good is God. Christ has never left us alone to the evil of evil men. But Christ came into the world for saving all of us. This points you back again to this pure and perfect fulfillment of Moses. While all Israelite children are being killed off to try and oppress the Hebrews, yet one is saved by God's purpose in order to be a savior to all of them. And so Jesus Christ is for all of us who have ever been attacked, who have ever been hurt, who have ever been in danger of facing the evil of this world. What are we to do, given such an evil world that we live in? We must be agents of the grace, the mercy, and the security of Jesus Christ. What do you need to do? Go and teach children the truth about who God is and what he has done for them. What do we need to do? Never be on the side of Herod. Always be the one protecting the weakest of these against the powerful and against those who would have expediency over the lives of people. Never be on the side of Herod. Always be on the side of those who need protecting. What shall we do? Help in any way and every way you can in the raising up of children. Our children, but also the children all around us and the children out in the world. There are so many opportunities, and let us be for these children. Of all the mission trips that we've done recently, so many of them are focused on children because of this calling that we have. Because the innocent in this world go to face an evil world, and yet we can stand for them to love them and show them the love of Christ, to try in our measure to protect them and point them towards this God who loves them in spite of how dark this world is. And so many of our mission trips are to go and share the gospel with children, to go to darkest places in the world and tell them that God loves them and is good for them. He has good things planned for them, that Christ came into the world for them and he will be a savior to them. Even now, our mission committee is working on and planning for this summer. Of all the domestic trips that we've gone on, last summer going to Victoria, Canada, we saw some excellent fruit with kids who were saved and kids who then were baptized, since we get to follow up with that church, and families that were joined to this church up there in Victoria. And there's an opportunity to go back, and so some will go from our church. The details are coming out and will be out soon that you can sign up and go. It'll be a much smaller team going along this year, only running the science camp as a complement to another church going up at the same time to run the sports camp, as we did both of them in a separate week this past year, just 1 week combined together. But to go up and to teach children Children whose parents aren't believers but would be happy to send their kids off for a week to camp so they just get out of the house and go to camp. And sure, science lessons, great. What'd you learn about today? The circulatory system, you know. We went on a nature walk and found some plants and animals and we learned all this. But also to teach them the gospel and to share with them the good news, even as we teach them those things, to also teach them that Jesus Christ is Lord. That there's a God of all of it who is for them and wants good for them. And all they need to do to have forgiveness is to put their trust in Christ and hopefully see more kids saved and more families gathered together and connected to that church there. We've got to remember just how evil and awful sin is in this world, and so how great the love of God is that He did not leave us alone in it. Once more, let us though remember how evil then our own sins are. Can't treat sin as a polite, bad habit that just needs to be kept quiet and secret. Sin is evil and it hurts those around us. Sin must be repented of. If you would cry out to Jesus to be your Savior from the evil of the world, then you'll also have to turn from the evil in your own life and follow after Him as Lord. There cannot be a hint of being like Herod or with Herod, of being like the world or with the world in our lives any longer if we're going to follow Jesus rightly and completely. So, Christmas for us is not a cleaned up, painted over, whitewashed sort of thing. It confronts for us just how profoundly evil this world is and we are. So evil that it required Christ taking drastic action on our behalf. No one else could come down to save us. God must come down Himself to save us. And so He has. Evil is a part of the Christmas story. But all the more, hope is the greater part of the Christmas story. That God did come down. That Christ is for us and has saved us. Though evil is in the world, judgment comes. There will be a day when all evil is put away for good. When all judgment comes. There's a great moment of hope in this passage. And I mean this seriously. It's in verse 19. Herod dies. His evil does not go on till the end of the earth. Herod himself goes to face judgment for the evil that he's done. So it will be for all people who choose to exalt themselves in the most evil ways and to lift themselves up. Go ahead and point your finger at evil leaders in the world who do awful things and know that their day will come just like Herod's. It was normal at this time, and it is normal still today. You might find it shocking, but normal still today, as it was normal in that time, for kings to call themselves gods and to demand to be worshipped as gods. You still have this going on around the world today, leaders who demand to be worshipped. Their fate will be the same as the fate of Herod's. They will go to die and face judgment from a real God as well. And in this we take great hope that though the world is evil, judgment has come. Though the world is dark, light has already come into the darkness. And though our lives can be dark as well, light has come into our lives. So what do we need to do today? Believe in God's perfect plan. Even when everything looks dark. Even when everything looks evil, believe in God's perfect plan. Because again and again, He has done this where He brought about a great salvation when there was no hope for salvation. And so it is in our lives as well. Believe in God's perfect plan. What are we to do? Let us trust for our salvation in Jesus Christ alone. This is the only place we have hope, but here we have hope completely and fully. We have all the hope we need in Christ and nowhere else. So let us trust and hope in Christ for our salvation. What shall we do? Let us join in the work of Christ by helping to protect children, by helping to teach the children around us, and by helping to raise up these children. It might be slightly more logistically easier, you know, for us on a Sunday morning to not have a children's sermon in here. It might be easier if we just, you know, have the children not in here at all, but they go straight to their class and they get picked up afterwards and everybody's kind of compartmentalized aside. But what good does that do them or us? Rather, what a joy it is for us to get to see these children, take a moment to, you know what you're supposed to be doing during the children's sermon, is praying for those children who are down there in front of us. Now, this is what we're to do. You know, they are to recognize that this is a place for them and safe. This is home for them. When we say welcome home, it's for them as well as everybody else. We need to help protect, teach, and raise up all of these children. When you see one next, one of these kids, there's a surprising number of like little four-year-old blonde boys running around here that you can't tell apart, and I can't tell them apart either. One of them's one of my sons, and I'm regularly patting a child on the head and then looking down. Nope, not mine. I don't know which one you were, but just another one of these little kids running around here. All look the same to me. But here's your new challenge. Learn a new name of one of them you didn't already know so that you can pray for that kid all week long, so that you can join in the work that's being done there with that family and with this church to protect, to teach, and to raise up these children. This is the will of God. What are we to do? Let us go on mission and be a witness. There it is, like every other sermon, but the call goes out. Let us go on mission and be a witness. Let us be light in this dark world, since our God is the light of this dark world. What are we to do? Never be on the side of Herod. Never join in with the world. Never do what seems, never participate in what seems like it will be the most workable or the most practical if it costs the lives of the weakest of these. We must be always on the side of the weakest among us, not on the side of the powerful or the side of the pragmatic. Finally, what are we to do? Well, why don't you receive the honor of being the one to tell a child about Christ? Man, these kids are all around here, in here, out there, further on. Why don't you allow it to be you, the one who receives the honor to telling a child about Christ, even if it's just, hey, you, one of you, whichever one you are, Jesus loves you and I do too, and I'm so glad you're here. You know, let it be you. Let it be you who writes a letter to them, telling them about this Christmas time. Let it be you who goes out to the schools with us to tell them that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let it be you who receives the honor of telling a child about Christ. Let's pray. Father God, of course darkness is a part of the Christmas story because the world is a dark place. And yet you are the light of the world. And our joy, the reason why we sing and praise you, the reason why we cry out joy to the world, is that light has come into the darkness. You have brought about a great salvation, that you are the one who wipes tears. You are the one who stands in favor of those who cannot stand up for themselves. You are a good God to all of us. We love you dearly, Jesus. As I pray in your name, amen.